Let's stand together and pray. We come to you because you're the only being that there is that can do anything about all of the needs. We can't, but you can. We know that you use us to address certain things, but ultimately we go to you. Because the greatest need of all, Lord God, is that people come to know you. Everything else is secondary. Health issues, employment issues, relationship issues. It's all secondary because you said, what profits it a man to gain the world and forfeit his soul? So our prayer, first and foremost, for our loved ones, our family members, our friends, our coworkers, is that they would understand who you are. Because once they understand that, once they know you, and once they surrender their soul and their spirit to you, then the rest is forever. The rest is taken care of forever. Whether they live or they die, whether they succeed here on earth or don't succeed here on earth, they succeed with you forever because their soul is secure forever because of you. So we pray for those who are facing ailments of physical issues, alcoholism, drugs. Lord, Patsy brought that up concerning her friend and others. We all have that in our lives, Lord, friends, loved ones, enslaved by these satanic things. Sometimes they're not even satanic, they're just things. Lord, give us the power to overcome. Give people in the United States power over drugs and over alcohol and over addictions. It's the devil who's doing that, Lord. And help us to be free from that, Lord. We pray for our country, Lord. We pray that you would give the leadership of the country from the local levels all the way up to the highest levels of the land. Even if they don't know you, give them the wisdom that comes from God for the sake of your people, Lord. For those who are in the armed services, like Jeremiah here with the Marines, we just pray that you would be with them wherever they are stationed all around the world. Encourage their hearts, protect them, Lord. Give them wisdom as they deal with things. We need wisdom, Lord, now. More than ever, we need it because things are so dark and the storm is so fierce. Raise up the right leadership for the time that we are in, Lord. You've done it in the past. You can do it again. Raise it up in the country. Raise it up in the church. Raise it up, yes, even in the world. We know that the prophecies prophesied towards the coming Antichrist and the one-world government and all of that, but yet, Lord, we're here still on earth. Your people, your church, we're still here. We still love you. We still serve you. We pray that you would allow us, Lord, to see the impact of the gospel in our time, that it would transform cultures, families, individuals, nations, transform the world, Lord, that it doesn't just be surrendered to the inevitable darkness of the evil one, but that you would give us the ability to stand firm against him and his onslaught against your people. For those who are being beheaded just for naming the name Christ, for those who have given their lives, Lord, because they are called Christian, we pray for them, for their families. We pray against this evil thing that is raising up its evil head with blood on its fangs, an evil religion that wants to kill people, Lord. Break it, Lord, as you broke the USSR, Lord. Break it and give to us the peace of God, Lord. Because the souls of men and women are in the balance. The souls of men and women and children, Lord, are in the balance. We appeal to your mercy. We appeal to your concern for the world. For God so loved this world, he gave his son. You gave your son so that people could be saved, not so that they could live in fear and darkness and not know what to do about life, Lord. We trust you. We know you're sovereign. We know that you govern all things, and that nothing is too hard for you. So we call upon you, Lord, to strengthen our faith and help us to have trust in your sovereignty and your ability to govern this world, to deliver us from evil, to provide our every need, to save our souls, and to guarantee unto us, Lord, eternal life in heaven forever. It's not a fairy tale. It is the reality of your promise, and that's why we're here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Never know where my prayers are going to go. I actually believe that the Holy Spirit's the one that speaks through that, not me. I don't know if you guys understand that. I think that's what happens when people of God speak together, that the Holy Spirit moves in, and he's the one that takes over. Now, in this part of the Gospel of Matthew, We're continuing what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I want to explain something to you. Jesus Christ is God made flesh. That's who he is. That's what the Bible teaches he is. That's what is revealed about him. And as he appears on earth and as he gives this new teaching to the people that love him and serve him, he is giving us not just theological perspective. He's not just giving us information for information's sake. He's teaching us how to live. And we need that today, right? Because a lot of people aren't living right, and a lot of us don't know how to live in this crazy world we're living in right now. It's really confusing out there, isn't it? I mean, everything that's kind of turned upside down now, and it's like, what's right, what's wrong? What do I say, what don't I say? How do I deal with this friend or this coworker or this family member? What do I deal with? How do I do this, Lord? Everything's so confusing. If I say this, they say that. If I do this, they do that. So I feel kind of conflicted. So Jesus Christ, I believe, is not just a religious teacher. He's the Word of God made flesh. Therefore, what he's teaching us is for today. You may think that's a book written 2,000 years ago. What bearing does it have on me today? It has all bearing if you understand what's being taught here. God wants to instruct you. He just doesn't want you to be a go to church, go home, and then forget about him the rest of the week. It's how to live every day. So he's teaching us how to treat people here. How you treat people is how you will be judged by God eventually. In Matthew 25, it talks about the sheep and the goat judgment, where before the throne of God, they're separated. People are separated. Sheep one side, goats on the other side. The sheep are told by the one on the throne, "Blessed are you, because I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was in prison, you visited me. I was hungry, you fed me," etc., right? And the other ones, they didn't do any of that. So it's how we treat people that determines what you really are. You may actually have theology correct up here, but if you're not living it out, then your theology is useless. Because the way you treat people reveals what you believe. How do you treat people? You need to treat people the way Christ treated people. When Christ was here, people flocked to him. Did you notice that when you read about him in the scriptures? They just flocked to him. Why? Why do you come to Christ? I got a question. Just think about this for a minute. Why are you seeking Christ? I seek him, I'll say it for my sake anyway, from my perspective. I came to him because I started hearing that he's forgiving. I started hearing that he's merciful and kind and gentle. And, you know, I was kind of used to a little bit of strictness and a little bit of fear of authority and stuff like that. But when I started hearing that his authority, even though he's God, he has this tremendous authority, but he doesn't wield it like a dictator. He's not a tyrant. He's loving, he's kind, he's merciful, he's forgiving, he's wonderful. That was like fresh water to hear that. Somebody told me that after today's first service. It sounded the sermon today, which is not my sermon, it's God's word, not mine. All I'm doing is parroting what he says here in the Bible. That's all I'm doing. So I take no credit, okay? I didn't invent this stuff. This was written in the Bible way before I ever existed. So all I'm trying to do is explain to you what God is saying to us. And it is like water. It's like water to a thirsty soul. It's like food to a starving man. When you start hearing what God is like, when you start realizing that what he gives to you is instruction how to live, how to prosper, how to do well, how to manage your life, your family, how to deal with grief, how to deal with addictions, how to deal with everything that we deal with. How do I make my marriage better, my work better, my family life better? How do I do this stuff? Well, he'll tell you if you want to listen. So let's listen. First thing he tells us in this section is that judgment is God's dominion. Now, let's say that together. Judgment is God's dominion. That's an important thing to get straight right from the get-go. Judgment is not a church's dominion. Judgment is not a denominational dominion. Judgment is not an individual dominion. Judgment is the dominion of God. That is his purview only. So let's look at this. Do not judge, says Jesus, or you too will be judged. Now, the world has taken this and told us, you guys can't tell us that what we're doing is wrong. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that you can't stand for righteousness. He's not saying that you can't say, no, that's wrong behavior. He's saying, don't judge people because you too will be judged. And he's talking about judgment for the sake of spiritual destination. No one has the authority to say, Mel's head over there now, sorry. I'm going to have to pick on Gilbert. Okay, Gilbert, he's a smiley guy, so we'll get use Gilbert now. The guys in the front row always get picked on, by the way. That's why Janie, where's Janie Connor? That's why her husband said, I'm going to sit in the back row from now on. But I can't say, Gilbert, you're going to go to hell. I can't say that. Why? Because I don't know that. I'm not God. I can't say, Gilbert, you're going to hell because I saw you do this. That's not my purview. You guys get this? Judgment, and that is only to God. He's the only one that knows who the wheat and the tares are, because it says in the Proverbs that the wheat and the tares are growing up together, and at the end, God will separate them. He's the only one who knows, not us. Let him be the one who decides. Whether you let him, there's no such thing as letting God do anything, by the way. You don't let God do anything. He's God. He does whatever he wants. Or people say, I'm going to make Jesus king. Oh, yeah, right. He needs you to make him king. He's king already. He was king long before you existed. For you can subject yourself to his kingship, yes. Make him king in your life, yes. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And the measure you use will measure to you. So he's saying measurement, that means you don't measure up to what I expect. Here's where we start having relational trouble. You don't do things the way I think they ought to be done. And so you get frustrated, angry, critical of someone else. It might be in marriage, in family, in friendships, at work. And you get really frustrated when somebody doesn't measure up to what you think they ought to be. And Jesus is saying, if you measure that way, then that's the way it'll be measured to you. If you judge this way, you'll be judged that way too. So I got an advice for you. I think Jesus has advice for you here. If you want to err on judgment, err on mercy, err on forgiveness, err on long-suffering, be better on this side than that side, because if you want to be judged by God with mercy, love, how many of you, when you stand in front of God, here's a good question, you want mercy? You want forgiveness? You want him to not bring up all of your sins to your face? Well, if you want God to treat you that way, then you need to treat other people that way. Yeah, but you don't know what so-and-so did to me. Well, I don't. It doesn't matter if I know. God knows, you know, they know. So what do you do with it? Do you use it as a bat to club them down with, or do you release it? Somebody came to me after first service and said, I'm having a struggle forgiving these people in my life. And he goes, but I'm trying to listen to what you're saying, and I'm trying to release it. And so I just pray that God would release him. Because it poisons you. When you're judging and critical and you're going to go to hell and all of this stuff, that's just poison. Stay away from that. Leave that to God. Let's judge with love and mercy and forgiveness and kindness and long-suffering and go the extra mile and turn the other cheek. Let's err on that side. Because when we live that way, it's really cool. It's freeing. And it doesn't put anything on you. Watch. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. So let's let God be judge in life, because he is. And he's the one that can do something right about it. He's a good judge. He's not mean. He's not a hanging judge. If he was, we'd all be hung. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in joyful gathering, and to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God. Now, what does it say he is? The judge of all. And that is not a negative name for God or office. He's judge, and it's a good thing he's judge and nobody else. Because if somebody else was judge, they would be vindictive, right? There's only one lawgiver and judge, says James, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your brother? James, the half-brother of Jesus, picked this up from his half-brother. Why should we judge each other? Let's leave that to God. Now, focusing on others' faults actually magnifies your faults. When you look at somebody else's failures, sins, stumblings, it makes you probably, in a way, more guilty than them. Why do I say this? Because what's worse, the stumbling of a fellow human being. Gilbert, I saw you do this. Sorry, Gilbert. You're on my right side. You're just going to be there. Mel's seat used to be Mel. Anyway. I saw you do this. And what's worse, what Gilbert did or me? all of a sudden pouncing on it and criticizing it and publicizing it and putting it on the front page. What's the worst sin? Isn't it the judgment? Yes, maybe Gilbert did fall into sin, but is it my purview and my authority, and is it my duty then there to go forth and publish it to everybody? Not at all. You say, well, what are you doing right now? I'm just using it as a metaphor, okay? Gilbert didn't do anything, at least that I know of. Ask his wife. She knows all his stuff. When you focus on somebody else's fault, it magnifies your fault, because the fault is that you're going and looking for somebody's failure. Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you have a plank in yours? This is called hyperbole. Jesus is using a teaching technique, hyperbole, meaning this is ridiculous. It's ludicrous to even think this. And ludicrous wasn't a rap group. Okay, ludicrous. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So it goes like this. You've gotten something on your eye with all this wind and blowing dust. Something gets in your eye, right? It bugs, just the tiniest little thing inside of your eye. It really bugs. And if it's big enough and you can't get it out, you have to ask somebody to get it out for you, right? You go to a doctor or whatever, especially if it penetrates the outer layer of the eye. They tell you to put a patch on it and tape it and go and as quickly as you can so they can extract it. To take it out of the eye, it has to be real. You have to finesse, gentleness, be careful not to injure it any further, right? In order to remove the speck from the brother's eye. But obviously, if you've got some big log sticking, a big old thorn out of your own eye, how are you going to do that? Because you're concentrating and looking at his failure. In other words, Jesus is comparing the failure of the person, their sin, whatever it is, to a speck. He's saying, it's a speck. When somebody's in sin, it's a speck. And how do you deal with the speck in their life? You gently move into their life. You help them. You remove it. You are constructive. You're lifting them up. You're encouraging them. You're healing them. And as we go into ministry, he's telling his disciples, you're going to go into ministry. You're going to move into people's lives. And when you go into people's lives, there's sin, there's failure, there's error, right? So how do I deal with that? You could be like the proverbial bull in the china shop. Have you ever heard that one? Can you imagine a bull, one of those guys from Spain, you know, the running of the bulls, inside of a china shop? They just break it all up, right? So we, as Christians, are being called by God to go into somebody else's life. And in that other person's life are a lot of things that are very delicate. And it's going to take finesse and gentleness to deal with and minister to somebody's life. You can't go in as a judge. I know what to do, and I'm going to show you. You don't know everything. And what's going on in their life and their sin and their failure, who knows why or how it's happening? With prayer, with love, with gentleness, with forgiveness, you can restore people. You can draw them out of sin. You can help them out of drug addiction, alcoholism, whatever it is. And those are just some of them. You know, those are the easy ones to point to. What about the less obvious sins? What about the sin of gossip? What about the sin of criticism and negativity? I mean, there's some people that go around and every time you see them, it's a big storm cloud. How do you deal with that? How do you help people out of that into the glorious light of the gospel? With gentleness. Take the plank out of your eye. What's the plank? The judgment spirit. The critical spirit. The I'm going to fix you spirit. Instead, you're my brother. You're my sister. I need to help you, Gilbert. Let me help you. Let me help you to do better in life. You see? You get this? This is what Jesus is saying. How do you treat people? Gently, with tact, with kindness, with forgiveness. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he or she stands or falls, and he will be upheld. He will stand, for the Lord's able to make him stand. But so-and-so is not doing it the way I would do it. Right. That's why they're them, and you're not them, and you're you. God wants them to be them. He doesn't want them to be you. If he wanted you to be them, then you would be them. Did I confuse you? Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Interesting how the Bible continually admonishes us to do this. Why? Because we do this all the time. It's the sin nature. The sin nature is complaining. The sin nature is fault-finding. The sin nature is critical. The sin nature is selfish. And the sin nature thinks that everybody else is wrong and only they're right. That's the sin nature. That's why the Bible always goes against what the sin nature is like. It says, Don't speak evil of your brother. Try it this week. Just try this week. Try for 1 week not to say anything bad about somebody else. I challenge you. See how well you do. You'll probably go about 5 minutes once you walk out the doors of the church if you're not already thinking it now. You're thinking about how that guy's preaching. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. You're appointing yourself as Mr. Spirit Police. And I'm a spiritual policeman. And Gilbert, you're not doing it right. Let me show you. So let me tell you. Guess who the spiritual cop is? His name is Holy Spirit. And he's everywhere all at once. And he knows everything going on all the time, even the motives of the heart. You and I don't know. You can't be a spiritual cop. Your job is to help people. It's like the Holy Spirit's main ministry is to, the word says paraclete. It means come alongside. In Greek, paraclete means to come alongside. He comes alongside of you. He walks with you through life. He helps you when you stumble. He picks you up. That's what a paraclete is. And you and I are called to the same kind of ministry, to come alongside of people. Not to live their life for them, but to help them, to pick them up when they fall, like Jesus did when he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and there was a man with thousands of demons in him. He drives out the demons, and it says this: he was dressed and in his right mind seated at the feet of Jesus. That's the goal, to get people dressed and in their right mind and sit them down at the feet of Jesus. Amen? Now, Paul the Apostle says something cool. I don't even judge my own self. Now, this is a Christian. This is the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. He went, and everywhere he went, he planted a church. Because God's strategy to reach the world is to plant local churches. Why? Because in local churches are all of the giftings that need to be there. There are elders, there are deacons, there are leadership, there are fellow Christians who can help each other, encourage one another. That's why I have a problem with ministries that are outside of the purview of the local church, because who governs that? Where's the elders? Where's the pastors? Where's the teachers who oversee that? It has to be a local church. Why? To make sure it stays in line with the word. So he doesn't judge himself, the Apostle Paul. He thinks about judgment. He thinks, I don't even judge myself. Why? I'm not aware of anything against myself. But I'm not thereby acquitted. This means this. All that means is this. I look at my life. I'm thinking about my life as the Apostle Paul, and I can't think of anything evil that I've thought or done against anybody. But you never know. Maybe I did. Only the Lord knows. So I'll let him judge that. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, don't pronounce judgment before the time. I got a question. What's the time? The time of judgment is when God calls everyone together in front of his throne. That's the time of judgment. That's where it gets determined in Revelation. They open the books, and they look at your life, and you're judged according to what's written in the books, Revelation says. And then there's another book. Open this book, and you look for names. Gilbert, Gilbert, Gilbert! Good thing your name is there, Gilbert, because it says if your name's not written there, out of here. So the judgment is coming, and let's leave it till its time before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Paul the Apostle is willing to allow God to the end of time even reveal his motivations inside of himself. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. You and I will all stand in front of our God one day. I will stand in front of him too. And there will be many things that I will have to answer for, and you will too. I think there's enough personal stuff to answer for than to worry about Gilbert. I'm using Gilbert a lot. Okay, I'm worried about me. When you stand in front of him, what's he going to tell you? You're thinking more about, what about my husband? What about my wife? What about so-and-so? My boss? My boss is from hell, that's for sure. Boss from hell. Discernment is our responsibility. Not judgment, discernment. There's a difference between judgment and discernment. Discernment is the ability to understand what to do and when to do it and how to do it. Discernment is the ability to see what's right and what's not right and to make a choice for yourself and your family that is right. Discernment isn't judgment. Discernment is wisdom. Don't give dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What's he saying here? He's saying, okay, he told the disciples this in one of the parables. When they asked him, how come you're teaching in parables all the time? Why don't you just come out and teach them straight out? He goes, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are for the disciples, For those who are seeking, for those who want to know God and Jesus, he'll reveal everything to you. He'll give you the pearls of the kingdom, the treasures of the kingdom of God. But now that you have that, you have to be careful how you use that. Should I go and try to win a debate with somebody who says, I'm an avowed atheist, I hate creation, I hate Christians, I don't believe in any of that. Should I go debate that guy? No, thanks. I'm not here to win debates with people that don't believe. I'm here to win souls. I'm here to convince people that they need to open up their hearts to their God so that they can be forgiven, so that they can have eternal life. I'm not here to win a debate about their science or their philosophy. I'm here to help them to know that God loves them, God will forgive them, God will restore them, he wants relationship with them. Even though they say he doesn't exist, he still wants them to know him. That's my job. Now watch. A discerning person acknowledges the worth of God's word. So how do I know who to share with? You know who to share with because are they responsive? You're here at a Bible church, so I'm sharing with you. Notice, I'm not sharing today at Atheist Club 101. I'm here at a Bible church teaching people who love to listen to the Bible. All right? So I'm not casting my pearls before swine. Does that make sense? I'm sharing the secrets and treasures of God with people who I think are of like mind. So that's really important to understand. So you're out there in your world, your relative, you got a relative that doesn't believe in God, hates God, says all kinds of things against God. Are you going to spend a whole bunch of effort and time and energy trying to convince them? Just pray for them. Pray that God will open their heart somehow. Pray that God will give you an insight into their life. God, show me how to talk to this person. They're so caught up in this. How do I get them off of that to this? Study how Jesus did it. He was a master at it. He would be able to get right to the point. The woman at the well, remember? Oh, what about Jacob? Oh, what about this? Oh, what about that? And he would just go call your husband. I don't have a husband. Oh, yeah, you've had five, and you're now shacked up. So, whoa, you're a prophet. So he changed the direction. Why? There was a spiritual insight into her life, and thereby it opened up her heart. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them are crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them, the words of God, are right. They, the words of God, are faultless to those who have knowledge. So when somebody is receptive to the word of God, you know it. Jesus, even his own family, was unreceptive for a while. Remember that? They came to take him away. And what did Jesus say? They told him, your mother and brothers are outside. And what did he say? Who are my mother and my brothers? Those who are listening to the word of God. So he himself practiced this. He shared the words of God, the truths of God, the pearls of God, the treasure of God with people that wanted it. And eventually some of the family members came around. Discernment is a goal for all of those who desire to walk righteously. If you're waiting around, by the way, for a family member to turn to God before you do, you're going to wait a long time. You turn to God, you follow God, you serve God, you get involved in the ministry of God, the word of God, the giftiness of God, the Holy Spirit of God. You get involved in all of that, and God will use that to encourage those to come along behind you. You might be a leader in the family. You might be the only one in your family who's seeking God. Wait. Watch what God does. Because that you following God, people start saying, hey, that looks like a good direction. I think I'll go that way too. Because they watch their other family members and they're all going off the cliff. Yeah, bam. I don't think I'm going to go that way. I think I'll go this way. Right? Who do we want to follow? The family member that's driven off the cliff or the one that's following God? Discernment is a goal for all of those who desire to walk righteously. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So the job of the Christian is to understand who wants to receive, who wants to listen to the things of God. And that's what discernment is. Judgment is where you fall into the trap of, you're going to go to hell, Gilbert, because I saw you do this. That's judgment. Stay away from that. Discernment is, how can I help you, Gilbert? How can I help you to grow? How can I help you to know the Lord better? Got it? Okay, thank you, Gilbert. It's a good object lesson. I'll tell you a story about him one day. I grew up with him. I did. I grew up with him in Pecos, New Mexico. We went to high school together. He had an afro this big, bigger than my son's. Where's Isaiah? Look at my son back there, Gilbert. Look at his afro. Gilbert had one that make yours look like nothing. I did too. Yeah, right. Where did it go? Who knows? The dogs and the swine are unappreciative, worldly, and uncaring people who belittle the value of the things of God. that which is holy could be the meat offered in sacrifice to God. You would offer a sacrifice in the Old Testament of a cow or a goat or whatever on the altar, or sheep, and that meat, if you threw it to a dog, it wouldn't know if it came from an altar or if it came from the garbage, right? The swine have no appreciation for either the beauty or the value of pearls under their feet. So we have an obligation as Christians. Who do I share this with? To the ones that want it. Don't share it to people who don't want it. ISIS doesn't want to listen to it now. Why don't they want to listen to it? Because they bought into a false teaching. They believe a false prophet. I can't share that with them unless one of them starts feeling some kind of guilt for being a murderer, and hopefully that comes to them. The Lord expects personal effort in life. Spiritually and physically, He expects you to put forth personal effort. Jesus says, ask, it'll be given to you. Just ask me. I'm God, I'm the Lord. Just ask me, I'll give it to you. Seek, you'll find. Seek the answer from God. Seek direction from God. He'll give it to you. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Instead, in the New Testament, in Revelation, Jesus is standing outside of a church, knocking. Why? Because they put Him out. We are the ones that should be knocking. Lord, show us the way. Teach us. Help us to understand. We need to knock. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. When you actually do want to find God, and you're really real about it, you're not just playing a Christian game, you're not just going to church for church's sake, but you're seeking Him, He'll show you. He'll open up the very treasures of heaven to you, but He has to see the effort coming from you first, because He Himself won't share His pearls with the swine or cast meat to the dogs. Meaning, He even did this one time. Remember the story of the woman who had the daughter with the demon, and she wasn't Jewish? And she came, Jesus, Jesus, my daughter has a demon. And Jesus says, it's not right for me to give the bread of the children of God, Israel, to those who aren't the children of God. And she goes, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. Remember that? It's a neat teaching. And Jesus gave us that teaching to show us that somebody who's looking for even just a crumb from God, He'll give it to them. I went by the field of the slothful and the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all overgrown with thorns, nettles, and covered with the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And then I saw and I considered well. I looked upon it, and I received instruction from God. And what was the instruction? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and so shall poverty come to thee, and thy want as an armed man. That is to say that when you don't put forth effort, you'll have nothing in this world or in the world to come. You must put forth effort. God must see that there's a desire, unless you're spiritually slothful or even physically slothful. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without, and I shall be slain in the streets. There's always an excuse. A lazy person will always make excuses. Some people have the idea that all they have to do is have faith and God will do the rest. God is not going to take out your garbage or wash the dishes for you. He expects you to do that. He will provide someone to help you if you're disabled. But if you're healthy, He expects you to take care of your own responsibilities. God will bless you, but you must put forth effort, right? In the entrepreneurialism of starting a business, right? We have two couples here who are going to do that. Guess what it's like to start a business? Those of you who have never done it, it's amazing. Business owners, I got a question. Those of you who have had businesses before, how much time do you put in a week or a day? 8 hours? All of your time, right? You've had a business, right? And so you become, in order to get something going, you have to invest everything, right? All of your time, all of your effort, all of your energy. Why? To make it fly, right? So God expects us to put forth effort, and He will bless us when we do. The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven to give the rain and unto thy land in season, and to bless the work of thy hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Those are the promises of Scripture. There's some neat teachings in how to manage resource and money from God. We're going to run this financial class here pretty quick about managing God's money God's way by Crown Financial Ministry. Please sign up to it if you want wisdom. Get away from debt, get away from credit cards, get away from all of that stuff. Start working, start asking God to bless you, to teach you, and you will do well. You will do well. Don't wait for the government to do it. They won't. They just want to take it from you. Faith in God's ability is rewarded. It's rewarded. Now, I'm not into name it, claim it, but I am into God help me and he will. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Once when I was a younger father, my wife and I had all these kids. We had six, okay? We still have six, one's in heaven, and now we have five grandkids. We have a five-bedroom house, and only Micah's left, so now we're going to have to start putting other people in there. We'll see what to do, or sell it and get something smaller. I don't know. But I remember thinking to myself, God, I've got all these kids, and you know, we're living in a two-bedroom apartment. I'm like, God, I need something. And he led me to be able to buy a house and all of that stuff. It was really cool. He will give you what you need when you need it. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who what? Ask him. Ask him. Have you asked him? Have you actually said, God, I need this? Now, he's not going to, you know, God, I need to win the lottery tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. Okay? It might, I don't know. But if you do win the lottery tomorrow, 90% goes to God, 10% for you. Okay. Let's read this together. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Notice the emphasis that I gave there. There has to be earnest. He has to see that this is really coming out of you. And there must be a confirmed belief. I don't have to convince myself that God exists. I'm fully convinced. Even in the face of the death of my own son. I had a grief episode this morning right before church. And it was the weirdest feeling. And it's like, okay, the comfort that I have is the belief in the existence of my God. That's the only comfort I've got for it. And it works. Right behavior is righteous, and it fulfills all religious requirement. People think that following God and Christ is religious. It's not. It's life. Because God is life. He wants your faith in him to impact your marriage, your family, your work, your friendships, your leisure time, everything, your life. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up everything the Bible expects of you. What does it mean? I mean, people talk about karma and all of this stuff. Here's what Jesus came up with at first. Treat people the way you want to be treated, and God will treat you right. And when you do that, you're fulfilling the Bible. You don't need to know everything. Just live right. Live right. Treat people right. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, a new command I give you. I have now demonstrated it to you. I have become human, and I have lived amongst you, and I have lain down my life for you. Love one another the way I'm loving you. This is how you must love one another, because if you cannot love one another within the body of Christ, you won't be able to love one another in your marriage, in your friendships, in your work. You must do it. He says you must love one another this way. Because the sin nature is self-centered that we're born with. It's about me, me, me. The nature of God is self-sacrifice, self-service, giving to others, laying down life so that you could be blessed. That is not in our nature. We have to ask him for that. Because what you are born with, everything within you will keep you from doing this. This is why you must, it says in Romans, keep your life on the altar of service to God. Don't let it crawl off. And let God live through you. Stand together with me. I never know, Lord, how the Word of God is going to impact the people of God, but I know that the Word of God is your Word. This is not my Word. This is not a teaching from Jimmy Sandoval. This is a teaching from Jesus Christ. And thank you, Jesus Christ, that you took the time to become man, to teach us, to demonstrate to us how to live, to show us how to deal with difficulties, with sin, with failure, with the demon possession, with death, with sorrow, with financial problems, with everything. You showed us how. And now help us, Lord, to live this out. As each one of us goes our way this coming week, Lord, into our respective places of employment, our families, our friendships, can we take the blessings of God that we've heard of here, and can we disperse them there, Lord? Can you please give every person here that extra anointing of God and the Word and the instruction of God so that they can share it with others all around them? so that they can show them, hey, guess what I found? I found truth. And I pray that you would use each person here, Lord, to be some kind of a light in this dark world, a light that points people to Jesus Christ so that they can know him too. In Jesus' name, amen.